Good to see all of you this morning. We're going to continue with our series on the eldership today. But before we begin there, I want to encourage you to be back tonight. We're going to look at Lot. We just have been looking at him in our Wednesday night Bible study here recently. And you have to realize he made some choices, and not some good choices. And it resulted in some bad effects for his family. And we're going to look at Lot and his choices and then ask ourselves if we can make application tonight to us. So I want to encourage you to be back with us tonight so that we can look at our lives in comparison to what we read about in the Bible with Lot. This morning we're going to talk about the establishment of authority, or the authority that the eldership has. We've already established in earlier lessons that the church is to be organized according to God's plan. And it is to be established according to God's authority. And we need to focus on the local church. Each local church is autonomous. We've noticed this last week. We don't answer to some synod or group or whatever you want to call it in Nashville or some other place. We answer to God for our actions alone here at Eastside. But what we have also noticed is that it's not God's plan for the church to be governed by preachers. It's not to be governed by the preacher. And you look at society today and our denominational friends, and who governs the churches in the denominational world? It's the preacher. Now, granted, they call him the pastor, but he's the preacher. He's the minister. He's the evangelist. And they twist and turn, as they do with a lot of other scriptures, the organization of the church. A lot of times they have one pastor, and he dictates what goes on in that local congregation. The preacher is not the governing authority for the local church. And if you look at the definition of a preacher or an evangelist, Webster Dictionary says it's a person who seeks to convert others to the Christian faith, especially by public preaching. Now, I have been places where there are no elders. And when you have no elders, it's sad to say, but a lot of churches go to this pastor system to where they want the preacher to make the ultimate decision. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. You have business meetings for those types of congregations, as we've talked about in other lessons. My main job is to teach and preach the gospel in a public setting or a public environment. I'm trying to convert people. I'm trying to get people to stay in the straight and narrow when it comes to serving God. But also, a church is not governed by majority rule. We have three men that serve as elders here at Eastside. Now, they may decide to have a meeting of the men and inform you what's going on, and you might have questions. But ultimately, you have no say-so in it. You might give your opinion on it, but you are to submit to them. So we're not in a majority rule, which means a political principle providing that a majority usually constituted by 50% plus one of an organized group will have the power to make decisions binding upon the whole. That's a business meeting. I thank God that there are elders here. I do. I have, from the time I was 11 years old, I have sat in on business meetings. I've sat in on elders' meetings and deacons' meetings, and I much more prefer God's pattern over man's. And if that's what we can have, then I say amen. We don't need man instituting or objecting to what God has already devised as a divine plan on how the church is to be worked. There are overseeing committees that basically is like the Southern Baptist Convention, where they hold up their card and they vote on certain things, whether or not to accept homosexuals as preachers, whether or not to accept women as preachers, as some of the Methodists are doing. And basically what this means is that this overseeing committee is to watch over and direct or to supervise. They may not have any local ties with a congregation, a local church. They may be in Timbuktu. And you have to report back to them, and then they tell you, well, no, you need to fire that preacher, and we're going to send a preacher down to work with you. That's not God's pattern. It's not God's pattern for the church to be overseen by or governed by a board of leaders. A board of directors is a group of people who jointly supervise the activities of an organization. All of these go against everything that God has said. The church is a divine institution that God said, this is the way it's going to be, and this is the way I want my divine institution to be run. But man always thinks he's got a better way, doesn't he? I mean, the Bible is filled with examples of men who thought they had a better way of doing it. Look at Abraham. Remember going to Egypt because of the famine? And he told Sarah, said, don't tell Pharaoh, don't tell these people that you're my wife because they'll kill me. Remember Abraham being promised a son and Sarah coming to him and said, listen, I'm old. Take my handmaid Hagar and have a baby with her. Man would do well to stay out of God's business when it comes to the decision-making process. Christ has willed that the church be governed by a group of men who meet certain criteria or qualifications that have been laid down in the New Testament to become elders. Like I said, we have three. They may not like their picture being up here on the screen and it being live streamed, but now you get to see what it's like. But there are proper questions that may come up at a point like this in a study like this. And they must be put down in a scriptural manner by careful analysis of all the passages that deal with the topic. And these questions that come up may be questions like, what is the source of their authority? This authority that they have, what is the source? What is the nature of this authority? And how far can this authority go? Are there any limits in their authority? Well, with these questions, when these questions are answered, we'll all have a good knowledge of the authority of the eldership in a local congregation. Again, it's proper to caution that a thing is not made right because a majority has practiced it for so long without any opposition. There are congregations of God's people that have met for so long without men serving as an elder just simply because that's the way they've always done it. We've always done it like this without elders. We've always had a men's business meeting. Why should we change? Well, my answer would be, why would you not want to change and do things according to God's pattern, His will? But we need to always have a certain measure of caution when we answer questions like these. And neither should it appeal to wisdom of men and learning of uninspired men. The elders may have a meeting with the men and say, now this is where we're standing as far as the budget and this, and these are the decisions we're doing and this and that. And some brother may say, well, I've got a question. I think we ought to do this and this and this, and there's no scriptural foundation for it. Or I object to this and this and this and this, and there's no scriptural foundation for it. The whole point is, God has given us a pattern to follow. He has pointed out to us in the scriptures, inspired writers, the qualifications that these men must meet to serve as elders. And by the way, that ultimate appointment comes down to you. You appointed these men to be the elders that you agreed to be subject to and to sit under their authority. But neither can it be right to go and try to make an appeal to wise and unlearned men, but only the standard of right and wrong in the realm of moral and religious matters in the New Testament is where we need to go. We shouldn't go beyond, and neither should we fall short of God's Word. But we need to do all that is written therein. You know, we've been studying these Old Testament characters. And to a fault, every one of them is recorded that they did all that the Lord commanded. And my question is, do we do all that the Lord has commanded? Not just as we're studying about the eldership, but in every aspect of our life as children of God, are we doing all that the Lord has commanded us? Because the Bible is the only standard of right and wrong. But we can't add to. And John writes in Revelation 22, in verse 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Notice, "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So now let me ask you. You don't like the elders. Let's do away with them. Well, we've taken away from God's word, haven't we? If we have men that are qualified to serve in that position, we need to understand that we are subject to their authority. So we've asked a couple of questions earlier about the source of authority. And where do the elders get their authority? This question has been produced for many, many years, and many answers have come up from this question. Well, I want to name off a few of where people think the elders get their authority. And remember, this is where people think that the elders get their authority. Sometimes they think the elders get their authority from themselves. And for some men, they speak as if their authority is self-derived. Now, I'm not saying elders are perfect. I've run across a few in my lifetime that they're not perfect. I've seen elders try to scheme up plans to catch people in sin and this and that. Just do what God told you to do. And that's true not only of elders, but of all of us. And in truth, their authority is the New Testament pattern. It is the New Testament Word of God. You have to remember that Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you take Jesus as, well, basically God gave me this authority. Then he gave that authority to his apostles, the writers of the New Testament. Now you tell the people, this is what I want. These men write these letters. We call them epistles throughout the New Testament. And they give us instructions on how the church is to operate, how we're to live as Christians. Gives us instructions on how to appoint men that meet the qualifications for elders. And then it gives us instructions as a local body on how we are to submit to their rule. So the delegation goes all the way back to God. Because in Matthew's account of Jesus' Great Commission here, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Well, who gave him that authority? The Father. Then Jesus delegated it down to the apostles and the writers of the New Testament. Everything written in the pages of God's Word, we need to adhere to it. Well, I don't like what this... It's not a buffet, as I keep saying, in our study of the Christian graces. You can't pick and choose what you want to obey. We need to do like the Old Testament characters we've been studying and do all that the Lord has commanded us. There's another misconception that they get their authority from the congregation, from the men and women that make up the church. If their authority is from the congregation, then we've got a problem. If they get their authority from the congregation, we really don't need elders then, do we? Some brother might come up, Sister Rosalie might come up and say, "You elders, y'all need to do this." Well, yes, ma'am, we'll get on that right away. That ain't the way it works. And I like picking on Sister Rosalie, so don't y'all take that wrong. But you understand what I'm saying? if the congregation, and if we've got 70 people here today and they all get in an uproar and they say, well, I don't like what the elders are doing, and we could be split right down the middle because people are in disagreement over what the elders ought to be doing. And they control the elders. A church divided is not a very fun place to be. I've been in a church before where it had a group in that corner, a group in this corner, and a group in this corner, and they never could get along on anything that the church needed to do. I spent $20 one time as the preacher. And I give the receipt to the treasurer. And let me tell you, he controlled the purse strings. And he told me, he says, don't you ever spend a penny without coming to us first. So you have to understand that when the congregation is in control, it's not God's perfect plan. But if the elders get their authority from the congregation, then that authority can be taken away. If they don't like what the elders are doing, or if the elders buck up against what the congregation says, then they may say to Danny, well, you just sit down. You're no longer an elder. Or what if the congregation decides to make a change? You come in here one day and Danny and Charles and Albert are no longer the elders, but we've got three more men, and it changes from one Sunday to the next. Okay, this week you're in charge. Doesn't work that way. And that makes all of the work of the congregation subject to the congregation instead of subject to the elders who are subject to Christ. And then the will of the congregation would be done and not the will of Christ. You have to remember, everything that the church is to do is to be done to bring honor and glory to God. And if we're not following the pattern of God's word in everything that we do, even with the eldership, then we've got a problem. And God is not going to be pleased with us when we do not follow His pattern. A lot of congregations may think they get their authority from the preacher. Now, that's true. They may have the preacher in some of their meetings, but not all. They may ask him about some move that they're about to make. And all he's going to do is give advice or his point of view about it. And then they're going to make their decision. I've never seen elders bring a preacher into a meeting and say, what should we do? And then they run with it as though he's got the ultimate say-so. That's not the case. And in short, they may ask him to judge and pass on almost every decision concerning the church. But it's still their ultimate decision. It's still their ultimate decision on whatever work we're doing. The preacher is in subjection to their decision-making process just like everybody else. So no, the elders don't get their authority from the preacher. Instead, they get their authority from Scripture. And ultimately, that authority is Christ. That's who they get their authority from. So do the elders here derive their authority from Christ? Absolutely. Because as we notice from Matthew 28 and verse 18, Christ has all authority. Not just the elders, but the deacons, the preacher, and the saints are all subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. So if it's delegated to anyone in the church, it must come from Christ. If Eastside wants to keep doing everything that is according to the Scripture, then we have to understand that the authority of the elders comes from Christ. He also gave the scope of their authority, the limit, if you will, of what their authority can do. So let's go back and notice a few passages. We've already noticed Matthew 28, verse 18, where Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. And then he delegated that authority on down to the elders of the congregations. We'll look at passages like Acts 14, verse 23, where Paul writes, and when they had ordained, or Luke rather, when they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord. Elders are to be appointed in every congregation in order for a congregation to be scripturally organized. That is, organized according to the pattern of God's plan. We read in Acts chapter 20 when Paul met with the Ephesian elders on his way back to, and met with them at Miletus. And he told them to be on guard for yourselves and all the flock. Elders have a difficult job. It's a delicate job. But they have the job of being the shepherds of the church, of the local body. They are to watch after your soul. Jesus was also described as a shepherd, and he says, "When I call my sheep's name, they know me and they answer." Now, elders have got to know everybody here, and you've got to know the elders. You have got to understand that if they make a decision, it's for the congregation's best interest. Notice what Paul says here. Guard yourselves. He's telling the elders that you need to watch yourself as well as watching the whole flock. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. The elders can't just back up and say, "Well, no, you're doing wrong, but don't worry about me." Because their first object is to watch for themselves, as Paul says here. He goes on in this passage to tell them that there would be wolves that would arise from within them after his departure. So the elders have a twofold job. And this authority comes from Christ, comes from God, ultimately, that they have to be on guard for themselves. They've got to watch their own spiritual welfare, but they're also watching for yours. But notice, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 2, I'll get it out right in a minute, from the English Standard Version, that they are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter says that the elders are to watch over your soul. They can't watch over some congregation down the street. Their obligation is this congregation. Another congregation can't come up here and knock on the door. "We want you elders to oversee the work." Doesn't work that way. We may support men in other places where the work is being done, the word is being preached. We still can't dictate how the work is to be done there, as long as it's preaching the truth. But their main goal is to shepherd the flock here. Elders have a weighty responsibility. Have you ever thought about that? And nobody's going to like the decisions they make all the time. They have late nights, some nights. They have a lot of thankless nights, some nights. Because like I say, you're not going to make everybody happy. You'll get a phone call. "Have you heard what so-and-so said?" You get a text message now. "So-and-so said this, and they're not happy about that." The elders are walking around all the time trying to put out little fires. Brethren, there ought not to be any fires. Eastside, any local congregation ought to have harmony so that the elders can worry about the spiritual welfare of a congregation. There ought to be unity here. Jesus prayed for unity. He prayed that his followers would have unity with him and each other, just like he had with the Father. We ought to have unity. Then the elders are still going to have a difficult job. I've seen elders stand at the back door at congregations before, and women come out and get right up in his face like a drill sergeant and chew him out. "And I could do as good a job as you're doing, probably better." First of all, where is the brotherly love? And second of all, where is the being in subjection to an elder? You have no right to address an elder like that in public, let alone anybody else. If you're going to address anybody in a manner such as that, you best find a quiet place
and think about it before you get there. Remove the beam from your own eye before you try to take out their speck.
The Hebrew writer says in chapter 13, verse 17, according to the American Standard, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Let's stop right there. Think about that.
If a man is willing to serve in the position as an elder over God's people, his children, in the day of judgment, he's going to have to give an account. First of all, for himself, then his family, then he's going to have to give an account for everybody that's ever passed through the doors of Eastside while they were an elder. Those that are sitting here now. Think about that and ask yourself if you would like that responsibility. It is a weighty responsibility for anybody. Daddies, you have a weighty responsibility. Mamas, you do too. But you're not responsible for every soul sitting here today, but these three men are. Let me ask you another question. Why would we want to make that job more difficult? Christ allowed them to sit in this position because they met the qualifications. And they will give an account, as the Hebrew writer says. Let them do this with joy and not grief. For this world would be unprofitable for you. Help them in their job as much as you possibly can.
And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those who work whose work is preaching and teaching." The elders have the job to oversee everything. And I think what Paul is telling Timothy here is sometimes they're worthy of being paid as well as their job of overseeing the flock. The authority of the eldership is the authority of Christ. We would do well to remember that. Because somebody might say, "Well, I don't like the elders and I'm going to buck the system every chance I get." I want to suggest to you that to rebel against the elders is to rebel against Christ. Remember, their authority comes from the Son of God. And if I want to knock heads with the elders and say, "Well, I don't like what you're doing," I think, listen, you need to seriously think about what you're about to do. Because to rebel against an eldership or an elder is to rebel against the very words of Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, this principle is seen several times. God's system of rule may have changed over the years, over the generations, over the periods of dispensation. But the principle of the rule has not changed. We need to be thankful that God doesn't react to us when we rebel today like He did in the Old Testament. Church might be half empty, you know it, or even greater. But I mean, you think about it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 said, "These things happened to them," talking about the Old Testament, "as examples for us, they were written down to warn us to live. Those of us who live at the end of the age." They were written so that we can learn how not to displease God. Now, like I say, I understand we're not under the old law. And I'm thankful for that. But I need to look back at the old law and learn that when God is displeased, it ain't a happy picture. When you read the pages of the Old Testament, do you ever see when God is displeased with His children that good things come from it? Especially with those that are rebelling against God? You take Miriam and Aaron, for example. They spoke against the authority that God had given Moses. "Moses, you take too much upon yourself." They even questioned the authority that Moses had. and the end result was that it angered God. God was angry with them, and for it, He punished them. Write down Numbers 12, verses 9 and 10, and go back and read it. That's the account of Miriam and Aaron rebelling against Moses. They were ultimately rebelling against God. What about when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against Moses? In Numbers chapter 16, verse 21, God told Aaron, told Moses and Aaron to separate from this rebellious group so that He might consume them. You know what He did? In verses 31 through 35, He opened up the earth and it swallowed them. Swallowed the three rebellious leaders, and fire came down from heaven and destroyed everybody that was following them. We need to learn from their mistakes. We need to learn and not repeat the same things. Don't rebel against God. You see, Christ ultimately... Well, we go back to the next one. I forgot Saul. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17, God made Saul king of Israel. You remember leading up to this point that the children of Israel requested from God that they be given a king so that they could be like all the other nations. And God said, you don't want that. And He gave them a long list of why they didn't want that. But no, it wouldn't suit them, but to be like everybody else. But Saul himself, as the king of Israel, rejected. He rebelled against God. And his power was taken away, as well as his right to be the king of Israel. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23. Christ gives authority to the eldership. And if they don't continue in His will, then God will remove them from that authority. Christ delegates congregational authority to the eldership which meet His qualifications. And if they fail to continue in these qualifications, you can rest assured that God will take it away from them. Now, like I've said in other lessons, this is not necessarily a lesson designed to bring people to Christ. But as we've pointed out, it's a lesson that we need as children of God to make sure that we're following the pattern of God's Word. God's Word says that if you're not a child of His, that you never obeyed His Word, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. In the great sermon on the day of Pentecost, they asked Peter and the other brethren that day, what must we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. We see the Great Commission according to Mark. Chapter 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have the commands in the New Testament of how we need to become children of God. But sometimes we are rebellious. And we allow sin to dictate our lives. And we go back into the world. And we have an opportunity like today, or any other time that we recognize that sin is in our life, that we can come back to God. That's a command also. Simon the sorcerer was told to repent, come back. You, if you're here today and you're an erring child of God, you can repent and come back to Christ as well. So if you're here today and you need to put Christ on in baptism, the baptistry's ready. We have garments that will fit everybody. If you're here today and you've been baptized, but there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, that you need to confess publicly, then you need to make that change today, right now, while we stand and while we sing.